Hallelujah. Especially if you were here last semester, the content that I shared was really, it was fairly technical. This morning is much more squishy. It's much more squishy content. We've finished the 9 cases in John, seeing how God meets every man's need regardless of their circumstances. And we saw how the produce of this is the proper church life. That when all of the saints allow the Lord to meet their need, when the saints allow the Lord to be the satisfier, the problem solver, the need meter, that we have a normal church life. And we run into issues when we take matters into our own hands. Now we're going to look at the end of John 20 and then John 21 and a picture of how the Lord shepherds us. And this is not an all-encompassing time by any means. It's just 6 observations that I made while I was reading and praying and studying over John 20, 14 to the end of John 21. So if you feel like I missed a point, well, then it's your job to share that point. Amen. For the last 20 minutes or so when we open it up for everyone to share. This is just some observations. Hopefully I'll share a lot of stories. I may or may not step on toes. That's okay. Amen. Right. So to get started, I wasn't going to read the context of this verse, but I actually think it's pretty important. In 1 Peter 5, 7 through 9, or 5 through 9, I'm sorry, 1 Peter 5, 5 through 9. Verse 7 is the point, the verse that I wanted to touch on, but 5 through 9 is good. In like manner, young men, be subject to elders, and all of you gird yourselves with humility toward one another, because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So verse 5 is a picture of a proper, normal church life, with a heading up in life. Therefore, be humbled under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. That's our proper relationship under the headship of Christ. Casting all your anxiety on him, because it matters to him concerning you. Be sober and watch. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking someone to devour. Him withstand, being firm in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are being accomplished among your brotherhood in the world. So that point 7b, it matters to him concerning you, was the important phrase, but that's a context. The context is in a normal relationship with the other members in the body, normal relationship with the Lord, and a normal relationship being one of animosity towards the enemy. If you spend much time talking with unbelievers, right, atheists or people who pretend to be atheists because they think it's cool, or agnostics, they may point to some difficult passages in the Old Testament that deal with God's judgment and things like that. And God is a horrible God, and he's a mean man, and you know, and all this stuff. Even I know a brother who he's been to war, and from his time in war, his conclusion is that God has no respect or regard for human life. And that could not be further from. We know that from our experience, and we know that from the Word, because 1 Peter 5, 7 says it matters to him concerning you. And that should be sufficient, that the Word says that it matters to him. So if we get the thought that, well, God doesn't care about me, I'm insignificant, there are bigger things that he's worried about, I'm not a big deal, God doesn't think about me, that is from Satan. That is a lie from the evil one, right? it does matter to God concerning us. In related to salvation, there's another verse, I forget where it is. He says he desires that none would perish. I think it says he's not willful, right, that any would perish. Right? So remember that when you're in the middle of your uncomfortable situation, your terrible situation, your suffering is prolonged and it's not ending. It's okay for us to ask, because this is a genuine feeling, Lord, don't you care? But the answer is yes. Amen. The Lord does care. Right? But as Katie mentioned yesterday, his thoughts higher than our thoughts. Amen. His ways higher than our ways. So maybe a better approach would not be, Lord, don't you care? But Lord, it doesn't seem to me like you care about my situation. What are you doing? What do you want? What are you after in this situation? Because we know that he is after something. So let's come to John 20, and actually I want to read the bulk of the passage. I won't read all of it because it's a little long, but I want to read up to where we're mainly going to cover. Starting in verse 14, so this is immediately after the Lord's resurrection. When she, Mary, said these things, she turned backward and beheld Jesus standing there, yet she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" She, supposing that he was the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." Then Mary the Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he has said these things to her. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and while the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced at seeing the Lord. Then Jesus said to them again, "Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed into them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive, they're forgiven them. Whose sins you retain, they're retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands and the mark of the nails, and put my finger into the mark of the nails and my hand into his side, I will by no means believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again with him, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came through, though the doors were shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace." Then he said to Thomas, "Bring your finger here. See my hands. Bring your hand. Put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. Moreover, indeed, many other signs also Jesus did before his disciples, which were not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were there together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "Well, we also are coming with you." And they went forth and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Now, as soon as morning broke, Jesus stood on the shore. However, the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Little children, you don't have any fish to eat, do you?" They answered, "No." And he said to them, "Well, cast the net on the right side of the boat." and you'll find some. They cast, therefore, and they were no longer able to haul it in because of the abundance of fish. Then that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." Therefore, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put out his outer garment around himself, for he was naked, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits away, dragging the net of fish. A cubit, by the way, I think is like 18 inches. It's not far. But the other disciples came in the little, verse 9. Then when they got to the land, they saw a fire of coals laid there and fish lying on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just now caught." Simon Peter therefore went up, hauled the net of the land full of large fish, 153. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come, have breakfast." But none of the disciples dared to inquire of him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Then Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This was now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he had been raised from the dead. Then, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said to them, "Feed my lambs." Jesus said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved that he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." The whole context of here, that was John 20, 14 to 21, 17. The whole context here is resurrection. The Lord here is the resurrected Christ. So that is, one, the way that the Lord shepherds us. The Lord doesn't shepherd us in a natural way, in a religious way, in a overly practical way. He shepherds us in a resurrected way that builds up his body, produces the church, and because it's resurrection, builds himself into us, right? Because resurrection life, like was mentioned, resurrection life doesn't just exist. Life exists, but resurrection overcomes and withstands. So the Lord's shepherding is not merely a problem solving. It's an overcoming shepherding. It imparts the life that overcomes. It imparts the life that withstands all the negative things. If we're going to shepherd other people, then we'll talk about what that looks like. Because you may say, I can't do that. I don't have any gray hair. I haven't been in the church life for 30 years. I can't shepherd anybody. If we're going to shepherd, we have to be in resurrection. We have to be living the life of Christ, expressing the life of Christ, and imparting the life of Christ. Otherwise, the Lord may still do something, but that would not be because of us. It would be in spite of us, right? We can misquote the Bible. We can say stupid things, and then fortunately, we find out after the fact that, oh, good, this thing that I said to that person, they didn't even remember that I said it. Praise the Lord, right? So the Lord would shepherd in spite of us if we don't have the resurrection life. But if we're living and expressing the Lord and manifesting the Lord, that becomes a building work, a life-giving work. So as we read this Roman numeral 1, the entire context of shepherding in John 20 and 21 is resurrection. This is the first principle of shepherding, or a principle of shepherding, that we have to be those who are in resurrection. Jesus, John 11, 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." So that shepherding and resurrection doesn't mean that we just do things in a particular way or do particular things, but that we are a particular person. Only the Lord Jesus is resurrection. Meaning if we're going to shepherd in resurrection, only the Lord Jesus can be the one who is expressed. If we go to shepherd someone, if I come to shepherd Darren, but there's no Christ there, it's like a surgeon operating with a dirty tool, right? Maybe the work gets done. The surgery is done. It's taken care of. Even if it's by and large a successful surgery. But all these unseen germs got left behind because I was operating with dirty utensils, with dirty tools. That's what it's like when we shepherd in a natural way. But the Lord kills the germs. Amen. And leaves the situation better than when he came in. Point two. Let's read Roman numeral 2 together. Jesus' coming in resurrection in John 20 was the fulfillment of his promise in 17:13. So the second principle, or a second principle of shepherding, is that we are to be those who keep our word as God keeps his word. A few verses here. James 1:17. All good giving and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variation or shadow cast by turning. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today. Yes, even forever. 1 Timothy 3:8a. Deacons must similarly be grave, not double-tongued, meaning speaking one thing and then speaking another thing. I don't know about you. When I come to the Lord, I don't wonder what Lord I'm coming to. Right? I don't wonder, oh, what kind of mood is Jesus in? Yeah. Now, we know there are two sides of him. When the Shulamite presents her beloved in Song of Songs from head to toe, it's like thighs of beryl or marble and milky white eyes of a dove and brilliant white hair. Yeah, sapphire six-pack abs. Maybe not six-pack abs, I embellished. But then in Revelation, he's got flaming eyes, black raven's hair, a flaming sword proceeding out of his mouth, and feet of burnished bronze, right? So we know that there are these two aspects of Christ, but we don't ever have to wonder, is the Lord going to shepherd me? Is the Lord going to rebuke me? He's the same. Amen. He's the same. Now, that doesn't mean that he's just always, well, it's going to be okay. You don't have to worry about it. Like, he's not a coddling Jesus. But he's always loving, and he's always righteous, and he's always just, and he's always caring, right? He's the perfect big brother, the perfect father, the perfect God, right? In John 20, what a way to speak with Mary. Go tell them, I ascend to my father and their father. Right there, he identifies the disciples as his brother, something that had never happened before. And my God and your God. And he levels the playing field. He says, the Father is my Father, and the Father is your Father. And my God and your God, we're just here together, right? So we don't have to wonder about that. And we need to live Christ so people don't wonder that about us. It was a good testimony that, you know, someone on my team at work, she says, I never have to wonder what Bob walks into the office. How are you today? Right? That doesn't mean that I'm not inwardly volatile. Right? Up one day and down the next day. Right? Because I am. Some days I walk into the office and I'm just hot that day. I'm not happy that day, right? But, and I'm not saying that this is because I always love Christ, what did the people around us experience, right? Sometimes it's just stuffing down my emotions, to be honest. Well, I'm at work now. I'll deal with this later. But sometimes, well, Lord, I'm not happy today. That's okay. Let's go to work. That's what we do. It's Tuesday, right? And then my coworkers get to touch Christ, even though I may not be in such a good space. So imagine people just remember stuff. And they don't remember the good stuff. They remember the bad stuff, right? I'm full of things like this. Someone comes to you for some fellowship. Maybe they're dealing with a problem, and we're just not in a good way that day. And we say, well, you know what? Maybe you just need to suck it up and deal with it. They will remember that forever. The Lord can have grace. The Lord can cover it. But the Lord is not like that with us. He doesn't rebuke when rebukes are not warranted. And when he does rebuke, which is a burning fire, he comes in behind it with oil. He comes in behind it with wine. Amen. Right? So even when he judges, he comes in, he supplies, and he nourishes. Right? If this isn't our experience, because sometimes it's not our experience, we're just not done with the Lord yet. We need to spend a little bit more time with him. Amen. We need to linger a little bit longer with him. Lord, I don't feel like you and I are okay right now. Right? We need to stay. We need to just spend some more time with him. And then we'll become that kind of a person where people know, well, I can open this to Ben. Right? Maybe Ben's not the most mature person. I don't know. I don't know Ben that well. But maybe they know, I at least know that I can open this to him. I hate to use the word because it's been so misappropriated in the world. I know it's safe for me to bring this to Ben because I know who he is, right? This is why we can bring things to the Lord. This is how we need to be if the Lord's going to bring things to us or if other saints are going to bring things to us. Let's read Roman numeral 3 together. Jesus visited Mary and then the disciples 3 times. John 20:16, when Jesus appeared to Mary, she realized who he was when he called her by name. He called her by name. He saw her. He saw Mary. He knew Mary, right? He, better than we could ever know one another, he knew Mary's person. He knew her condition, right? He knew the intricacies of her being. But he addressed her intimately, personally. Because she saw him and was like, oh, Gardner. Why? I don't know. But then he says her name and this intimacy welled up. And she was like, oh, my goodness. Right? Because she felt known by that person. That's important for us to feel known by the saints. Right? If we're being shepherded, I don't want to open up an intimate situation with somebody that I feel like doesn't know me. You know? I was having some fellowship with a brother a little while ago, and I don't think anyone here knows him. And we were talking about saints having a morning revival time. And he said, well, I would hope, I can't imagine that the saints aren't spending time with the Lord in the morning every day. And my thought was, you must know nothing about the saints' situations. Well, I just can't fathom. I mean, at least 20 minutes every day. Well, no. And I shared my example. I said, brother, for example, I'm up at 4:45. I'm tired. I'm groggy. I'm at my workout at 5:30. I'm home. I'm rushing, trying to get out the door at 7:15. And then I got my 11-hour workday. And then I'm back, and I'm toast. Well, at least 15. He couldn't get it, right? But, like, I get it. Maybe because I'm not great at having morning revival, right? But another example, actually, this was with a different brother. We were talking about failures in a home meeting. And I know what my concept of a failure is. But he said, yeah, I'm familiar with failures. Sometimes I only get 20, 30 minutes with the Lord in the morning. So, well, I'm never opening my failures to you. You'll think I'm not even saved. If your idea of a failure is only 30 minutes, I miss at least 2 days in the morning revival every week. I do put in overtime on Lord's Day morning. They got to get caught up. We just need to have a cognizance of where the saints are when we're shepherding, because the Lord knows where we are, right? The Lord's not going to demand, Lily, don't you know that Martin Luther, in the height of his ministry, was reading the Bible like 3 times a year? Where are you, girl? Right? This is not that. Lily's wonderful. She's not Martin Luther, right? The Lord knows our situations. He knows when he can push, and he knows what stretches us, and he knows what's difficult and what's easy and what our disposition is, right? So we need to be known by the Lord, which means we need to open to the Lord, and we really need to listen so that we know the saints when they're bringing something to us. When Jesus appeared to the disciples in the upper room, they believed who he was when he showed them his hands and side, right? Especially with Thomas. Do the saints know who you are? Right? There's this weird thought, I don't know why, but there's this thought that you are automatically rapture ready once you graduate from the full-time training. And all I think is the only reason y'all even let me stick around is because of the remedial work that the Lord did during the full-time training. Not rapture ready, right? Does the saints know who we are? Especially if you happen to be in a position where you're a quote-unquote leading brother, or you speak in the conferences, it's just, whoa, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground when you're around that brother. You know, we have to be delicate with how we allow people to know. That doesn't mean we just go air our dirty laundry. But a sister in Lincoln testified that they were having a sister's time, and she said, I just knew. She said, I didn't want to open my situation, but I knew that if I did, everyone else would be freed up to open their situation. She did. And it wasn't a stumbling. It wasn't like, I'm dealing with this sin, right? Which sometimes that's appropriate in very close, intimate circles. But she opened up a situation, and I wasn't there. It was a sister's gathering. Everyone else, oh, yeah, here's my situation. And then everyone just opened up, not in like a cheap, like gossipy kind of way, but yeah, sisters, I'm struggling with stuff too. I need your prayer. But she knew if I don't open up, people won't feel comfortable because, well, she doesn't struggle with anything. Her Christian life is great, right? And so as soon as intimate, his hands and his side, oh, my Lord and my God. So a third principle of shepherding is this intimate fellowship. Genuine fellowship, which is the Greek word koinonia, is actually a mutual giving and receiving. Jesus touched Mary's person by calling who she was, and then was intimate with the disciples by presenting who he really was. If we're to be those who shepherd, we must have horizontal fellowship with the believers and vertical fellowship with God. The way God communes with us is the way we must commune with one another. Acts 2:42, they continued, this is very practical, horizontal fellowship, 2:42. They continued steadfastly in the teaching and the fellowship of the apostles, in the breaking of bread and prayers. That's very practical, right? They studied together. They pursued together. They broke bread and fellowshiped together. They prayed together for one another, right? And practically, me and Katie's experience, if we are ever both just like, on it, right? You know, sometimes you're just in the flow and your Christian life is well, and you just feel like you have energy and like you're taking care of your practical business. That is like a dove. It is so finicky. You look at it wrong. Most of the time in our experience as a married couple, one of us is not doing so great. And the other one has to pick up some slack. And then we flip-flop, right? We just do that. And that's our fellowship with all the saints. Sometimes we are bearing the saints. And sometimes we are being born by the saints. Amen. And this is normal. Sometimes we're, yeah, I got you. And we're praying for them. And sometimes we feel like, well, I can't do anything. I don't know why they keep me around. Right? Because of the way this ebb and flow works. Right? And we just need to have an idea of what kind of a season we're in. 2 Peter 1:4, this is vertical fellowship, through which he, Christ, has granted to us precious and exceedingly great promises, that through these you might become partakers of the divine nature. That's the greatest picture, I think, these two verses of fellowship, of koinonia, right? We partake of the divine nature he gives of himself, and we take of him. But in order to take of him, we have to give of ourselves, because we're already full of stuff. We have Christ, and we have ourself, and we have the things we love, and we have the things they hate, and the things we want to do and we don't want. All this stuff is jammed into us. So if we're going to receive of the Lord, then we've got to unload some things so that there's room for the Lord to get in. Same thing with the saints. Same thing with the saints. For fellowship with the disciples, each time the Lord went to where the disciples were, at the tomb, twice in the upper room, and once at the Sea of Tiberias. To commune in fellowship requires that we give ourselves first to God and first to other believers, because God came first to us. So, this is John 15. In John 15, verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, in each of those verses, the injunction's not the word, but the command to abide comes first to us. You abide in me, and then I will abide in you. And it's that way in each of those four verses. First you abide, and then the Lord will abide, right? So the Lord did come to us first. So with others, and then with the Lord now that saved, we do need to come to him. The Lord comes to us where we are. We need to go to where the Lord is. And when we're shepherding other believers, we need to just be with them where they are. Foot washing that Derek touched on last night was a great example, right? Even getting down lower than that, right? Ben, kick your feet up here. I'm going to wash them. Right, this is not so sweet. Give me your foot. Your foot's not high enough. I don't understand why this is so hard for you, you know. But this is not so sweet. But if it's like, no, don't move. Right? This is so approachable. The only thing that might be uncomfortable for Ben is like, well, this brother is kneeling in front of me. I'm not used to this. I got saved through foot washing. I was on a missions trip to a Native American reservation in Red Lake, Minnesota, and they took us through this thing. Some of it was very good. Some of it was not so good. And they had us in a circle, and those who were chaperoning came around and washed our feet. It was very sweet. It was very precious, right? And one washed my feet, and two were praying over. So that intimacy was very touching. And I'm generally an open book. For some people, that might make them very uncomfortable, right? But I thought it was very sweet. Even before I even knew, I don't even think I knew foot washing was a thing in the Bible. I think maybe I had heard of it. Otherwise, I would have been like, I take my own baths, you know. But what touched me, actually, this is a parenthesis now, what touched me about their foot washing was what they prayed over me and how they thanked the Lord for me and thanked the Lord for my good heart. And the Lord was like, you know, that's not true. All these things that they think about you, I mean, we'll just say that they're praying in faith, right? But the thing, oh, he's got such a good heart. He's so caring, yada, yada, yada. And the Lord was like, you know, that's not true. And it just, you know, I lost it. But it was so intimate. So we need to come in an approachable way to where people are. Some people are not in a position to get a lot of just spiritual content, right? I think when someone's opening, this is my experience, when someone is opening a personal situation to me, or I'm opening a personal situation to someone else, sometimes the two most powerful words that you can say to someone, I think, when they're telling you about a hardship of any kind, that sucks. Or if you don't like that word, that's hard. Right? Yes, thank you, it is. I'm really struggling with this. Right? I forget where I had heard it, but the line is that if it matters to somebody, it matters. If it matters to somebody, it matters. Right? Maybe we think that is so silly that this person is concerned about this, you know? If it matters to somebody, it matters, right? So we can just touch their situation. Maybe they're not in a place for us to say anything. That's really hard. And then that's it. Maybe they want practical advice. Maybe they want to pray. And we've got to be one with the Lord in this. So we know what kind of food they need. Right? Sometimes Katie and I just need to go get a burger and shakes. We just need the cherishing. Right? We know it's not the best thing for us, but we've had a long week and it's like, you know what? Yeah, let's go to Freddy's because that's going to cherish my soul right now. Did you just say no? You don't like Freddy's? Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Yeah, right. It's amazing. Right? So we just need to know, where is this person, right? I'll be honest. The first thing that I want to happen when I show up to the prayer meeting, and maybe this is because I'm selfish and natural because I know that I am. First thing I do when I show up to the prayer meeting, I do not want to call on the Lord. I want somebody to ask me how I am. Right? How was your Tuesday? It was terrible. Every Tuesday is terrible. Yep. Because it's the prayer meeting. Unless you're in Kansas City, then it's Wednesday. It's just hard, right? But that's just good practice, I think. How are you? There was a time when I was sitting down with my buddy Andrew, and we're just sitting talking out back, and he just says, how's your soul? And I was like, I wasn't ready for this kind of conversation. But I appreciated it so much because it wasn't a, hey, how are you? How's your soul? And I'm like, well, now it's bothered, right? Because I wasn't ready for that. But he asks pointed questions like that. That's so touching to me. How's your soul? When I was in the training, for a while, my TA was a brother named Oskar Tukhturov. He's the gentle giant, this brother. It happened to me my second term, I think it was, and I was not sleeping at all. I was tired to the point of weeping. I was so tired, regularly. And I was sleeping through the night, but I was terrible. For probably 3 years after that, we only had one term together, which is 20 weeks in the training. Probably 3 years, every time that brother saw me. Brother Bob, how was your sleep? Oh, Oscar, you're going to make me cry in the middle of the semi-annual. I was so touched that this brother not only remembered, but felt to ask me about something as insignificant. How are you sleeping? Because that was a big thing we talked about for those 20 weeks, right? Wow. What a shepherd. What a shepherd. Let's read Roman numeral 4. Three times when Jesus met with the disciples, he had them cooperate with him. Mary was charged to go to the disciples. Then the disciples were given authority to forgive sins. And then he fished with them. So the fourth principle of shepherding is mutual participation. Exodus 33:11a, Jehovah would speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his companion. Psalm 103:7, he made his ways known to Moses, but he said that he made his works known to Israel. Works are not nearly as intimate as ways. 1 Corinthians 3:9a, for we are God's fellow workers. I've got a joke that's actually a brilliant parable. There's a man whose city has been hit by a hurricane. And the water is up to his front doorstep. And a boat comes by. We're rounding people up. We got to get out of here. Right? My God will save me. Don't worry about it. No, we got to go. Nope. My God will save me. Okay. Out, a couple hours go by, the water is up to the second floor. The man's migrated upstairs. Boat comes by. We're the last one. We got to go. Get in the boat. We'll make it work. We're the last boat out of town. You've got to get in. Nope. My God will save me. I trust my God to take care of me in the middle of my situation. A couple of hours later, the water rises up. The man's on the peak of his roof. Helicopter. Right? On the megaphone. We've got to get out of here. We're your last hope. My God will save me. Don't worry about me. The man drowns. He gets to heaven. He says, Lord, I trusted in you. I thought you were going to save me. The Lord says, well, what do you mean? I sent you two boats and a helicopter. What more do you want? What did Jesus say when they were like, we don't have anything fish? They were professional fishermen, by the way. They weren't noobs. Like, this was their job. What did Jesus say? Just put your net on the other side of the boat. Put it on the right side of the boat. What did the disciples do in that moment? They put their net on the other side of the boat. Okay, Lord, I guess we'll do that. You know what we would probably say? But Lord, I don't have any fish. We'll put your net on the other side of the boat. You don't get it, Lord. I don't have any fish. Why don't you just fix my situation? I'm praying to you. Just put the fish in my boat. Right? That's how we like to respond. Then the Lord dealt with their situation in a miraculous way. When Jesus first appeared to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, he first met their need in an outward and practical way, and then he met their need in a spiritual and miraculous way. Because what happened when they got to shore? Breakfast was ready. Breakfast was ready. So that same semester of the training, not sleeping well, it was bad enough I went to the nurse's station. And this sister had the ground, right, because we were on the same team together. She ended up marrying my gospel partner. So she had the ground to say it. What do you think she said, and you may know the answer to this question if you know me, when I said, I said, Emily, I can't sleep. Or at least I think I'm sleeping, but I'm exhausted all the time. What do you think she said? Stop drinking coffee like it's water, Bob. Well, that's not helpful, right? It's very helpful, right? You know what else she said? Make sure you take the blood before you go to bed. So balanced. Stop drinking so much caffeine. Go to the Lord. And you know what? That's my habit every single time I can't sleep now. Lord, because I'm 60 seconds and I'm lights out. And if I'm awake longer than that, Lord, there must be something you want. One comment has governed my sleep for over a decade now. Right? And sometimes I have some good, really good fellowship with the Lord. At the very least, my being opens to Him. Because I'm like, Lord, I know this isn't normal. Is there something that I need to repent about? Is there something between you and me? Or, Lord, is there something on your heart? Right? So this is, when you're rowing a boat, you have two oars. When we shepherd saints, we should be practical. Do not tell me to call on the Lord when I'm having a bad day. Don't do it. Right? Oh, just my situation. Well, do you call on the Lord? No, I've never thought about that. Never crossed my mind. Thank you. I appreciate it. Right? But then there is the spiritual side of things. But we need to know the proper balance. We need to know the proper balance. On our side, and this is where toes might get stepped on. Sometimes our situations don't change even though we're crying out to the Lord because we won't take the practical help that's given us. Get in the boat. Right? Stop drinking so much caffeine late in the day. Stop enabling this person that's taking advantage of you. Right? Tate knew his situation. Why did Tate, if you were listening this morning, why did Tate have such a hard time getting up in the morning? He wouldn't go to bed. Well, that's not divine and mystical. You're just not going to have good morning revival on 4.5 hours of sleep. Right? Go to bed. I'll tell you what, if Katie and I are downstairs and it's 10:01, we are sprinting to the bedroom. It is bedtime. Right? Because we have to get up early. That's becoming, as much as far as we are able, a non-negotiable for us. Right? So we have to consider outside of that if we're tired all the time. Well, what's our stress level look like? You know, very practically. How is my time with the Lord? What do I listen to when I'm driving to work? Am I listening to hymns? Am I listening to country music? Right? But we can't forsake the practical help that sometimes the Lord gives us. Gary Evans was a teacher in Omaha, and he was at risk of his class getting canceled because there weren't enough people signing up. Lord, my class. Fix my class, right? I need the income. Well, what he did was he went to the dean of the college, and he said, hey, Dean so-and-so, I noticed these sections of the same class that I teach are pretty much at capacity. Why don't we close those classes, those sections, and then they'll be able to sign up under my section where there's less people. Well, was that him circumventing the Lord and taking matters into his own hands and not being faithful? He said, I genuinely believe that that idea came from the Lord. It was very practical. And it worked. Yeah, that's a good idea, Gary. Close the sections, people go into his class, and he was able to take care of his family. That's very practical help from the Lord. Now he had to follow through and be faithful with that, you know, when the Lord took care of him. So the Lord is this way with us, and we need to be this way with the saints. On the other hand, we don't just be practical. I tend to fall in the realm of practicality, maybe too much. We were having some lengthy fellowship about suffering in a home meeting another night. And I'm saying all these things that probably to outsiders look just a lot like Job 2 to 38. And Katie says, "Sister, how often do you read your Bible?" "Oh, well, I don't." "Well, no wonder your life is so hard. You have no peace." That's both practical and spiritual. Read your Bible. Just a little bit. 5 minutes here. "Oh, I can't do that." "Well, you're 40. I hope you know how to read." "Oh, I can't read my Bible." "Yes, you can. In multiple languages, actually, you know how to read the Bible. And you can listen to it. I've got an app on my phone called Dwell. It's awesome. I can listen to the Bible in like 40 different plans. Do I want to do it in a certain amount of time? Do I want the whole Bible? Do I want it chronologically? Do I want an Old Testament? Whatever, right? And it's very pleasing. It's like 15-minute segments. There's like little instrumental hymns playing in the background while I'm listening to the Sin of Oblation or whatever, right? All these things that I'm like, "Lord, I don't know how much I'm getting out of this while I'm listening to it, but I know there's something coming into my being." That's very helpful. That's very practical and very spiritual. Roman numeral 5 together. I'm going to finish on time. After breakfast on the beach, Jesus took Peter aside personally to have fellowship with him. The fifth principle of shepherding: personal, private, affectionate, and spiritual time. My most valuable time of the week, as far as my overall health is concerned. In my situation, is actually physical health too, physical, soulish, and spiritual, is 3 times a week when I go running with my buddy Andrew. Right? He doesn't mean the church life. But he says things that I'm like, "What ministry book did you get that out of?" He's growing. He's pursuing the Lord. That's the most important thing. He's not a Timothy. This is not a Paul Timothy situation where he is clearly advanced beyond me or I am clearly advanced beyond him, right? We shepherd each other. We'll go run for 30, 45 minutes, and we fellowship the whole time. Inevitably, one of us, "I've been really thinking about this. What do you think? I've been really struggling with this." You know, or, "Hey, last week you brought this up. How's that going?" Right? We can't talk a ton because we're running. But it's so helpful. I'm in the third heavens when we finish. We just get this one-on-one time. It's just us. It's so good. We need to have some one-on-one time with the Lord. The morning times are great. If you commute, take your commute. Talk with the Lord. I really, really, really enjoy the times when I don't listen to anything in the car, right? Because I have to confess, most of the time it's not hymns, right? Some podcast, this and that, the other thing. Sometimes it's hymns because I can tell I need to exercise my being singing. But sometimes I'm just going to be quiet. I'll let the thoughts come. Maybe I'll just dismiss it. Maybe I'll deal with it with the Lord and spend some time just to be with him. I happen to have a long commute, so I get 50 minutes that I can do this, right? But you could do it in 5 minutes, 10 minutes. That's great. Having a one-on-one time to shepherd and be shepherded other saints is very helpful. Because there will be things that nobody will bring up in a group meeting. Even a group of 3 or 4. Right? They need the one-on-one time. And then they open up and say, "Oh, this explains everything." Jesus would like to get some one-on-one time with us. That's what he did with Peter. And Peter needed it because Peter needed recovered. Because not that long prior. Weren't you with Jesus? I don't know who that guy is, right? You know, Peter denied the Lord three times. He needed this intimate, personal, one-on-one time. We need to find that. Sometimes it's not local. Okay. I have two brothers in my life that I will withhold nothing from. Right? I know I can open absolutely anything to that brother. One of them, they both happen to be pretty close to my age. One of them, I'll be honest, the reason I started opening things to him was because I know there's nothing that I can say that's going to shock him. Right? There is nothing I'm going to open to this brother. Brother, I don't know how you could think such a thing. Do such a thing. I'm going to rent my clothes in sackcloth and ashes for you. Right? That's what I just knew. Maybe he can't minister me. At the very least, there is no way this brother will judge me. He lives in Canada. He's not close. Would I rather him live in Lincoln? Yes. Is it good that he does not live in Lincoln? Also, yes. We've known each other for going on 25 years now. No, 27 years now, right? So we maybe would not be so good in the same locality because we're so natural, so easy to just be natural together. But I know if I'm dealing with time, right? Get some time in my commute. So we need to try to find someone like that. They don't have to be a giant. They don't have to be a quote-unquote leading one, right? And probably not best to do this with someone that we're taking care of. Hey, I know that I'm leading you into like the church life and everything like that, but let me dump a bunch of sins that I'm struggling with on you right now. Not advised. Not advised. But to find someone that we can just really be transparent with. You know what one of the hallmarks is of the New Jerusalem? Transparency. The whole golden mountain of the New Jerusalem, which is our destiny, is gold, transparent, like clear glass. You know what happens when we're opaque, when people can't see through us? We get political. I'm not going to share this with this brother because it's kind of important that he views me in a particular way. And if I share this with him, well, maybe he won't respect me so much and I need to maintain my air of authority. That's political. That's satanic. It's not the body of Christ. The members of my body are not political towards one another. Right? That's also what Brother Lee calls the highest Christian experience is a clear sky with a throne above it. A clear, transparent sky. No opaqueness. Right? We just see the throne. Right? So that doesn't mean that we should be totally transparent with every Christian. That's not what I'm saying. But it's good to have one or two with whom we can be totally transparent. Because where Satan likes to pick you off is when you have a thought or you have a struggle or you have a consideration and you don't tell anybody about it. And then he says, it is as bad as you think it is. It's worse than you think it is. You can't recover from this. You're right for thinking that. You'll never overcome it. Right? And then we, best case scenario in that instance, maybe we go on in not such a good way and we finally get recovered. Worst case scenario, we just get knocked out. Well, if I'm not going to overcome this thing, why would I keep going? I had a failure one day when I was in the train and I was sitting in my car having morning revival, brooding over this thing. It was a secret. That's the important context. And Satan just said, well, this will never get overcome. You'll never deal with this situation. And I said, well, that's it. God's economy doesn't work. I know I can't do it, clearly. Well, then God's economy doesn't work. And I just wept because I knew that if God's economy wasn't the truth, there was no point in me being a Christian. And I just wept. I didn't know what to do. I was like, here I'm in this Bible school. There's no point in me being a Christian anymore because God's economy is not real. Fortunately, I was in the training. So I got snapped out of it pretty darn quick, right? But that's not the case for us. That's not the case for us. So we need to have saints that we can open these things to where they can say, bro, you know that's not true. Right? Last point. Let's read six together. During Jesus' fellowship with Peter, he spoke firstly about love. This sixth principle of shepherding is the overarching principle. Or maybe I should say a bookend principle, bookended on one end by the fact that we need to be in resurrection, and on the other end that the produce needs to be love. If we are to be shepherded by God or to shepherd others, we must all be brought into a mutual love relationship with God and with one another. I was having some fellowship with some brothers last Friday about how to handle a particular situation, and it was totally in the realm of hypothetical. And he said, you know, it's never wrong to love somebody. Very good. It's never wrong to love somebody, whatever that situation happens to be. The Lord, in John 21, we don't have the time to get into, you know, why he asked him three times and, you know, the uniqueness about the Greek words there, but that's what the Lord brought him back to. Peter, don't you love me? Right? Peter did love the Lord. Right? He needed reminded. Maybe he needed exposed about the fact that he doesn't love the Lord as much as he thinks he does, or that he loves him in a natural way, which was the case in John 21. But to be reminded, you do love the Lord. Amen. You know how I know you love the Lord? Because I know that you do read your Bible. I know that you do at least try to have some time with the Lord. I know that you do come to some meetings, maybe not all of them. You wouldn't come to any of them if you didn't love the Lord Jesus. Amen. Why would you? It's not like they're enjoyable to my soul. Right? And this is what the Lord brought Peter back to. Because Peter was done. I'm going to fishing, bros. The Lord's gone. Let's go be a fisherman again. If you can find it, I encourage you to find it. There was a message that Brother Ron Kangas gave sometime between 2011 and 2013 in the full-time training. So it's in the Wednesday night ministry meeting messages between August of 2011 and actually probably December of 2012, if you can find it, where he says 8 steps for cultivating a love relationship with the Lord. And I think this, some of these apply to one another as well. We need to appreciate him. To appreciate him is to enhance his value. Something, when something appreciates, it becomes more valuable. When we appreciate the Lord, we esteem him higher and higher. How valuable he is. We turn our being to him. Right? Darren and I will not have very good fellowship like this. Right? We open our being to him. This is not a, arms crossed is not an open, body language expert says that Nathaniel Black Prim is not interested in what I have to say right now, because his arms are crossed. We know that's not the case all the time. Sometimes it's just comfortable. But if our being is closed to the Lord, there's no good fellowship. Lord, I'm here, I'm facing you, and I'm actually at least a little bit open about what you have to say. I'm not saying I'm going to like it. I'm not saying I'm going to accept it. I'll hear you out. Enjoy him. This is not so easy. We have to fight. What do we enjoy? I really enjoy singing. I love singing so much. I enjoy music, right? You ask Brother Ron Kangas, how do you enjoy the Lord? He says, I get myself alone in my study with my Bible and my resources, and I study the word with intense focus. That's how he enjoys. That's where he connects with the Lord in the most intimate way for him. That's probably good because you speak a lot, right? Give the first place, which is simple as, Lord, what do you think about this? I want your opinion on this, Lord. I want to know what you think. Be one with him, right? I'm going to accept your opinion. Okay, Lord, amen. I don't know how, but it came from you. Amen. Then we live God. We take all these things and now we begin to express him. We take him as our person. Lord, I care about living you and expressing you. And then eventually we become him. And what we are is just a reproduction, an enlargement, an expansion of Christ on the earth. Amen. I didn't finish early. Over by 5 minutes. Praise the Lord. Amen. We do.